You know, we rush into Christmas. We get all the stuff done, and then we rush out. Christmas doesn't go away. You know, it's like we talked a few weeks ago. Every time someone accepts Christ and He's born anew into them, Christmas story is retold over and over again and lives out through us. And so, yeah, Christmas never goes away. It lives in us. There's truth to that. And we also heard in that song about the wise men. And I'm going to read this morning and from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Because as that song took us from the manger to the cross and beyond to where we are now, that is the story. That is this entire story. And it's so much more than any little sliver of it that we take at any particular time. And we're gonna dig into that a little bit this morning. But let's start with this second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way and saw what they had seen in the east, the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And that is the story of the wise men. And let's first talk about a little bit about the nuts and bolts of this particular passage of Scripture, who the Magi were, why they came, why they stopped at Herod's palace. The Magi were from the east, right? We know that. They were from the east. We don't really know how many there were, not to disturb our nativity sets too awful much, but we know there was more than one because it refers to them in the plural. We kind of have traditionally said three because of the three gifts, but we don't really know how many they were. And we don't really know when they came. We assume that they were not there at the time of his actual birth, that they came sometime later. It says that they came to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby were staying. Some people say that it was 2 years later, because when Herod went out and had the babies killed, that awful act in order to try to get rid of this baby Jesus, he had all the children two and under killed. Now, not that the exact time frame is all that important. I don't buy quite 2 years, though, because if we're going to have somebody that would do such a brutal act as to have innocent children slaughtered, I don't think he was going to place in the hands of rough, uneducated Roman soldiers who were carrying this out the idea of trying to determine exactly how old a child was. So I think he probably just gave them a broad span, any child under this age, so that he would make sure, even though, praise God, he did not succeed. So they came sometime after the birth, sometime less than 2 years, and they came to the house where Mary and Joseph were. And they got there by following this star. Now, the Magi were scientists, they were astronomers, they were political advisors. This is not the first place Magi are mentioned in those eastern countries. We can look back into the Old Testament, and when the Israelites were carried off into captivity, Daniel was in Babylon, and he was in trouble at first, but then he was raised up into the household of the king, and he became a Magi. As a matter of fact, Daniel became chief of the Magi. But if we also remember Daniel's story, he never gave up following his God and observing the law and praying and continuing to follow God. Now, sometime in the decades prior to Christ being born in Persia, where many people think these Magi came from, the king of Persia declared a new national religion, and I'm going to say this incorrectly, but bear with me, Zoroastrianism. Is that close? Thank you. That was named, proclaimed to be the national religion of Persia. And so most of the Magi would have followed along with that to keep their roles in the government. But there is a belief and some evidence that a group of Magi separated from them and continued to follow the teachings of Daniel and to follow the God of Daniel. And it's very possible that that group continued to search the sky generation after generation for a sign of this newborn king. And they got it. And that star that God provided. And you can debate what that was. But God provided something that gave them direction and led them not directly to Bethlehem. Not directly to the babe. But instead, they came to Jerusalem. You ever find it interesting? I mean, God provided them this star that took them all this way and then gave them a little detour. But I think God had purposes in that. First of all, they went into town and they started asking questions. They started asking around. And so some other people, besides the shepherds who already knew, right? Some other people started hearing something about the king, the Messiah, the Christ, having been born. Now, it may have been from these three strangers from out of town, but still this news was being stirred up. And then they went to Herod's palace thinking the king would know where the new king would be. But instead, it took Herod by surprise. And who did he call in? The leaders, the teachers of the law. Those people who would, some 33 years later, be instrumental in sending Christ to the cross. But he brought them in, and he let them know. And I think the gauntlet was being laid down. That God was saying, we're here, and I'm not hiding. The time is here. The Christ is here. My timing is coming to pass. And so Herod knew, and the leaders of the church knew. And then the wise men went on their way, and they come to the house, and they bring the gifts, and they bow down, and they worship. But all speculation aside as to whether these were spiritual descendants from Daniel, whether they were really from Persia, why they stopped at the palace, they came because the king had been born. They came to see Christ the King. And it is important that we remember that place that Christ holds, that place that Jesus holds, as king. I'm going to read now from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is going to give us a little overview of our own history and our own future. You see, that God created earth, He placed man in the garden, and everything was right. Everything that man needed was there. God was there with them. They sought something else. sin entered in. They were taken out of the garden. Then sometime later, God set aside a group of people through Abraham and his descendants, who were supposed to go and evangelize the world. They were supposed to go and bring people. God didn't just say, your descendants. He said, all nations will be blessed through your descendants. But Israel never quite got it right. And they decided they wanted to be like the rest of the world too. And you can read in Samuel how they wanted a king like everyone else. And Samuel warned them and said, God is your king. But they said, no, we want a king like the other countries. We want to be like them. We want to keep up with the Joneses. We want a king like they have. And so God allowed Samuel to appoint a king. And trouble ensued further because we began to look elsewhere for leadership and authority. And there were some good kings and there were some not so good kings. But the truth is it took their focus away from God. This has to be set right. So in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion. Hear that very closely. Christ, who said he had been given the keys to hell and death, he had been given authority, he had been given dominion, at the end will hand over the kingdom to God after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under it, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Christ has been sent with that specific mission of restoring everything back to the way it was meant to be. He has been given authority. He is our King. And he will reign and rule until everything is made perfect and then turn the kingdom back over to God, the Father, as it was in the beginning. And we live in that time of that struggle. It says that death will be the last thing to be put to death, and that has already begun. This is not something that will just happen in the future. This is something that began when Christ was here. When he said the kingdom of God is at hand. When he said the kingdom of God is near. When he said the kingdom of God is here. Christ began that battle and won that victory. And as I've said before, there are still battles being fought as these things are being put to death, and we are part of that battle. May we not be like those characters you see in some movies and maybe have read about somewhere where, you know, the war is going on and they're hidden in some cave unaware of what actually is taking place in the battle. They've hidden away and sometimes to be found later on after everything is over. May we not be them. May we be engaged. Engaged. You know the old song, Onward Christian, what? Soldiers. That's us. We are at war, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, remember, but against those things in the spiritual realm. Christ has called us into this battle. And we are fighting for the King. And that's an incredible image. In the book of Revelation, when John sees the rider on the white horse, and on his robe it is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is leading that charge. And we are fighting in his army. And the day is indeed to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Everyone in heavens and on the earth and below the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess indeed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God for those of us who will in worship fall to our knees. In worship, fall to our knees in the presence of our King, confessing Him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, professing that we are seeing our hope fulfilled in Christ. And dear God, the pity for those who will fall to their knees in fear and in trembling for that which they denied their entire life and now are suddenly aware and an awful truth that the one they said didn't exist, the one they said was just some good guy that taught some good things, is actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So our battle, our fight, is not beating any other people down. Our struggle, our weapon is love, and our struggle is to bring people into the kingdom. So that those we know, those we love, those we don't know, those we don't like, will kneel and worship alongside us, confessing Christ to be King, and seeing the promises fulfilled, seeing truth fulfilled, seeing Christ victor over every single authority. Every single power of God, every single thing washed away. Imagine that world where there is nothing that afflicts you, where there is no longer any bad news. There's no pain, there's no illness. Imagine that. Because that time, brothers and sisters, is coming. We don't know the hour of the day, but that time is coming and it's promised. And it's promised to us that we serve the King. Amen? By way of benediction today, I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to read something that someone else wrote. But if you've ever heard Dr. S.M. Lockridge speak, he was a great preacher. What a great name, S.M. It was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he wrote one of the finest things I've ever heard delivered about the King. And I thank my wife for just encouraging me that I do this justice. My King was born King. The Bible says He's a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews, that's an ethnic King. He's the King of Israel, that's a national King. He's the King of righteousness, He's the King of the ages, He's the King of heavens, He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. My King is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of His supplies. No barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the center Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all His people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and He beautifies the meek. That's my King. Do you know Him? Well, my King is the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. But He's indescribable. That's my King. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens can't contain Him, let alone some man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about the fact that He had no predecessor and He'll have no successor. There's nobody before Him. There'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, the power belongs to my King. We walk around talking about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power. Yes, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all His. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the evers, amen. Please stand and receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance unto you and give you not just peace, but peace and wholeness and health and harmony. May He give you shalom. Amen.